We'll even tell before you turn to the scripture here tonight. I'll have you turn to Matthew 12. So if you want to turn to Matthew 12, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 12, John chapter 21, verse 25, the Bible says this, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. And so we know that Jesus performed probably hundreds. I mean, he fed 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 at one time. He fed 4,000, maybe 10,000, 15,000. So there, right there, you figure that every mouth that Jesus fed was a miracle. Every amount of food that the disciples passed out to feed the multitude was a miracle. So to condense them all down to 40, we can do that. That's recorded. But just remember that Jesus performed many more miracles than that. But the interesting thing that I found in Scripture are the miracles that he performed on the Sabbath day. Of course, what happened on the Sabbath day is when he performed the miracle on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the lawyers and those that were out to get him used every opportunity that they had to try to get him with these miracles. I found six miracles that Jesus performed on a Sabbath day throughout his ministry. And the neat thing about these six different miracles is they all represent, I think, I mean, I look at them, you know, maybe a little differently than some people. But when I looked at these different miracles, I looked at them from the aspect of his miracle working power as him being, obviously, being God. But also each one of these has a different spiritual application that I think that we could even look at today with the six different miracles that he performed. I'm not saying that those are the only ones that he performed. Those are the ones that you will find primarily in the Gospels are those six different miracles that he performed. And I say different. Now, you'll see that Matthew and Mark, they kind of overlap one another. Some of the same miracles would be mentioned in Mark or Luke or John, mostly Mark and Luke. That's mentioned maybe in Matthew. So I'm not counting those. These are all different miracles, these six different miracles that Jesus performed. And they were rashly different than the other ones. And so those are the ones I want to just quickly kind of look at tonight for this to be a blessing to you. And we'll go through this quite quickly. I'll have you look. We're just going to look at the main scriptures for these different Sabbath miracles. But when Jesus performed a miracle on the Sabbath, he got everybody's attention. It's not that he didn't get everybody's attention the other 6 days of the week. But when he performed these miracles on the Sabbath day, I mean, people sat up and took notice. And that's why I think these are extremely important. But they also, as I said, they have a spiritual application. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9, I'm going to read just a few of these verses and then we'll comment about each of these as we go down through these. Matthew 12 and verse 9, it says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on a Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." And so we see here the first miracle that I'm going to talk about here tonight is this miracle of the healing of the man's withered hand. It says he had one hand that was withered. I don't know about you, but having hands are a real blessing. God blessed us with these amazing hands that we have, these arms that we have, the hands that we have, the fingers that we have, the four fingers and the two thumbs. God has blessed us with the ability to do so much with these hands. And without hands, how much can we really do? It would be extremely difficult. I'll tell you what really gets me is sometimes we're watching television and an ad will come on for Shriners Hospital and you see these little darling little kids and you want to write a check immediately or you want to go online and you want to give to that because these little kids are so sweet. Some of them, there's one little boy that has no arms at all. He just has little shoulders and then nothing beyond his shoulders. And when you think about that, you say, how does he survive? But he does everything with his feet and toes. He's learned to do that. And he's always doing that on the commercials anyway with a smile on his face. But again, God has blessed us with these hands. Well, here's a man that's recorded here in the book of Matthew that has a withered hand. Now, I don't know what the withered hand would look like, but I do know this, that a withered hand would be, he would not be able to use that one hand. Now, having one hand is a blessing. Having one hand, you can do quite a bit with one hand, but, you know, it works so much better when you button your shirt, you kind of need both hands. When you're getting dressed, you kind of need both hands. When you're doing work outside, when you're doing a work at a business, you kind of need both hands. And so here's a man that has a withered hand. Whether his hand was, I don't know, we don't know anything about it except it was a withered hand. And so this is a Sabbath day miracle that Jesus performed. Now you say, well, it was just a withered hand. What's the big deal? Well, when you think about that, when he put that hand forth, when Jesus said this, in verse 13, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. Now again, this was a withered hand. It was a hand that was not able to be used whatsoever. This hand was not usable. But he stretched forth his hand and he stretched it forth and all of a sudden it was restored whole like the other. Now all of a sudden this man didn't have just one hand that he could use. He had the both hands that God created him for to have these hands usable. And so when I think about that, this would represent the inability. First of all, before the healing, this would represent the inability for the man to do any work for God. I'm dealing with all of these in a spiritual aspect tonight. Because again, this is a physical healing that Jesus did. All of these are physical healings. Well, it's very obvious when we look at the scriptures and we study these. These are physical healings. This is a man that had a withered hand. And this hand was not usable at all. And Jesus looked at that and took care of that withered hand and healed it. Now the man has two hands that he can put in operation for God. Think about this. Before salvation, you had a withered hand. You weren't working like you should have been working. You weren't doing the things that you could be doing. I think of Rich playing the piano. Now, I'm sure that he could play the piano okay with one hand, but it sounds so good when he's putting both hands and all eight fingers and two thumbs, and he's working that keyboard the way he does. He does a fantastic job on that. That sounds much better than just one hand trying to do the music. Have you ever tried that, Rich, just doing one hand? You have. I hear you once in a while. But when you get your other hand going, the music sounds extremely beautiful. And so when you think about the physical healing is so important, but what about the spiritual healing now this man has? What does this man now, what can he go off and do? Well, think about that. With hands that you can work with, what can you do for the Lord? Think about that. Well, now you can pick up a Bible and you can hold a Bible and you can read a Bible. I know they didn't have the completed Bible back in those days. I'm talking about today. Now you can take a Bible, you can hold the Bible in your hands and you can read it. Think about this, and I know you don't need both hands to do this, but so often we put our hands together when we pray. Think about passing out gospel tracts and inviting people to church, passing out literature. Or what about the ability to take your hands and help somebody in need? There's a lot of things. We could go on and on and on. The importance of having hands that work. But the Lord Jesus Christ took a hand that was withered physically and healed that hand. Not only did he heal that man physically, but I believe that he healed that man spiritually. So now the man has the ability to do some amazing things for God. At the point of salvation, God gave us some amazing abilities to do some work for him. He didn't just save us to give us our fire insurance, as some people believe. That's all we do. You know, hey, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. Let me go out and live my life any way I want. That is not what the Lord did. The Lord did not save you to just go out and live your life any way that you want to live. The Lord saved you for a purpose. The Lord saved you with a plan in His mind for each and every one of us. He saved us, again, for us to honor Him and glorify Him. And one way that we can honor and glorify the Lord is by using our hands in a ministry. By using our hands to serve the Lord. It may be music. It may be some other means that the Lord would allow you through a ministry to be able to use your hands for that particular purpose in life. And so upon salvation, it's like I had a withered hand, but the Lord restored my hands. And now He allows me to do the work that I need to do. Let's go to the next one. Go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13. Again, we could spend probably hours on each one of these things, but I want to try to give you six of them tonight in a fairly quick manner. What I'll do is give you the scripture, I'll tell you the situation, and then I would ask, hey, if you want to do a further study on all six of these things, yeah, certainly you can do that. And maybe some of you will do that. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Again, these are Sabbath healings. These are healings that Jesus performed on the Sabbath. Luke chapter 13, look at verse 10. And He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," listen to the next phrase, "whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when He had said these things, all His adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him. The second one that we see in the Gospels is the healing of this woman with that spirit of infirmity. She had this infirmity for 18 years. Now, the Bible says that Satan bound her. So we know that Satan, this is one of the examples, Job is another great example, where Satan inflicted Job with those boils and with all the different problems that he was going through. Some people blame God for that, but I believe that God just kind of gave Satan the permission that he needed to go and afflict Job. This is another example where Satan can literally do physical damage to people. Now, you believe whatever you want, and I don't know this. I was actually praying about this earlier today when I was preparing for the messages, and I was saying, "Lord, this pandemic, I don't really understand it. Lord, some people believe it's from You. Some people believe it's from God. Some people believe that God is pouring out His wrath upon the world for whatever reason. Some people are saying because of abortion, because of other things, sin. And you know what? That could be. Others, and I tend to lean more towards this one, that Satan has unleashed this pandemic in some way that he has done that to try to bring death and destruction to the world, to try to hinder what's been going on in America. But as I said this before on Facebook and here in church, and as I read our 49 missionary letters there on the wall, every missionary, I received some letters this week, Every one of our missionaries, almost 50 missionaries, are affected by this virus all over the world. Every one of them. There's not one that Alaska, Barrow, Alaska, Point Hope, Alaska, way up there. They're affected by, they have their churches closed down in Alaska. India has been on a 3-week shutdown. Australia is in a shutdown. New Zealand, our missionaries, the Williams in New Zealand, are in a shutdown. Every missionary letter that I read, they're in a shutdown. Romania, Moldova, Ireland. I mean, the list goes on and on. All the different countries that we have. Churches are either closed or doing live streaming or recording their service. It's almost like the devil was just, he was trying to find a way. How can I shut down these churches? How can I silence these preachers? How can I shut down the evangelists so they don't go around? I mean, again, we don't know. We'll know when we get to heaven what this whole thing is, maybe what this whole thing is about. But I do see in Scripture that Satan has the ability to inflict infirmities upon people. This Scripture is very obvious. Job 1 and 2 is very obvious. So here's a woman. She had this infirmity. She was bound, literally, the Bible says, Jesus said these words, bound by Satan for these 18 years. You say, what's the 18 years have to do about anything? I don't really know. So I'm not trying to figure out the numbers aspect here. All I know is this poor woman was just kind of bowed together. And I can't fathom that, but apparently she was just bent over. Can you imagine walking around for 18 years not able to straighten up? Can you imagine walking around 18 years and living like that? I can't imagine just when the Bible says she was bowed together. I mean, she was literally just bowed together, just kind of hunched way over. You try to do that. You try to walk around and be able to see where you're going and try to lift your head up and try to see things and try to maneuver in life. It's extremely difficult. I do notice that Satan loves to inflict infirmities upon people. He loves to inflict disease, and it seems like he loves to inflict cancer and all of the things that we see going on. It's just like I think he gets enjoyment out of this. And here this poor woman for 18 years. I mean, 18 years. You think about the longevity of that. Here she is just hunched over and not able to stand up for all these years. Jesus comes by, and on the Sabbath day, what does he do? He just reaches out. He just touches her, and immediately. Can you imagine what her bones and her muscles were like after 18 years being hunched over like that? That is physically impossible unless she's touched by God. And she was touched by God in a very special way. And immediately, this woman that was bowed together or bowed over or hunched over for 18 years literally just stands straight and is able to walk normal and is able to talk normal, is able to see normal. That was the hand of God. That was the touch of God. That would kind of represent to me the inability to be able to serve the Lord. How would she be able to serve the Lord effectively in a position like that? But it also shows that now, what is she doing? She is standing tall for the Lord. She is standing straight. She is standing upright. She is now, she can look up. You can't look up when you're like this. She can now look up. She can see the glories of God. She can see the pleasant things from the Lord. And so now she can stand tall for the Lord. Now she can have the spirit of being able to work for God and being able to go for the Lord. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn over there real quick, Ephesians chapter 6, you know the verses. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Next word is stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. having on a breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking a shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit in prayer. So you know the armor of God, but the Bible says over and over again that we need to stand. We need to take a stand for the Lord. This woman can do that now. She couldn't do that before until Jesus touched her. Well, what about you and I? Prior to salvation, did you take a stand for anything for God? Of course not. We were living for the world. We were living for self. We were maybe even living for the devil. We weren't living for God. We weren't taking a stand for the Lord. This woman is touched after 18 years of being in that bondage, physical bondage. Now she's released from the physical bondage, but she's given a whole new life. You know what she's going to do probably for the rest of her life? Advertise what the Lord did for her and how the Lord allowed her to straighten up and how she can now look up to heaven, how she can take a stand for God. I can guarantee you it's not recorded in Scripture, but we'll find out someday when we get to heaven. I'm sure that this woman was an amazing witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. Amazing. Can you imagine what her family and her friends were saying? This woman was walking around like this for 18 years, and all of a sudden, the next time they see her, she's walking up straight, she's smiling, she's happy, she's praising God and praising the Lord and wanting to serve God. Can you imagine that? What about that testimony for that? Well, when you and I get saved, we're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to take a stand for God. We're supposed to take a stand for righteousness. We're supposed to take a stand for the Word of God. We're supposed to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked this morning a little bit about the righteousness, how we flourish as a palm tree or as that Lebanon, that tree of cedar of Lebanon, instead of the wicked being like the grass. We are now to take a stand for the Lord. And so the spiritual aspect of this woman being healed and being straightened up is simply this, is now she's taking a stand for God. She's standing tall. That's what you and I need to do. We need to stand tall for the Lord. Number three, just go over a page to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on a Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, he's been down this road before. He knows their answer. He knows how they're going to respond. It's like... And I'm not trying to disrespect the Lord at all, but it's almost like he's throwing out a question, almost like a little antagonizing question. Hey, is it lawful to? Hey, he just did it the day before. He healed on the Sabbath day. And he's just simply asking the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He gave them a dissertation about that just the previous chapter. He said, hey, what, you'd lead your ox and ass out on the Sabbath day. What's wrong with healing a woman after being bound by Satan for 18 years? And now they're back at the same situation. And so he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. They didn't dare answer him. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them saying, isn't it interesting that he is answering the question that he gave them? I love the way the Lord does things like that. He might throw out a question, but you know what? He's answering before they can answer. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox, same thing he said in the previous chapter, fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. That's because Jesus answered the question that he asked by himself. Now, some people say, well, what is the dropsy? Sometimes I have what I think is the dropsy. I'm walking around with a glass of water. Oops, I dropped it. Or sometimes I am a klutz. Sometimes I laugh at myself. I even call myself names. You dummy, what'd you drop that for? What'd you trip over that for? What'd you do? I was walking out this door today and Rich almost killed me this morning. He's got an extension cord across the door here going out for the speakers. I think he really tried to kill me. And I'm walking out the door, and I you ever step on an extension cord, and it just rolls, and my foot was going, and I almost went down. And I said to myself, I didn't blame Rich. I said, you dummy, you didn't see that. You knew that cord was there. Yesterday, we're helping a family move into Geneva and unloading their truck, their U-Haul, and we had to take some things downstairs. And everything was going fine, and I've got this small bookcase, and I'm trying to go downstairs. And what did I do? I missed my footing on the steps going down to the basement, and I started to fall down the stairs. I caught myself, but what I did is I went against the back wall, and I really jarred my neck. I jarred my back. I fell down on the steps, and I'm saying, and all I'm saying, and Paul, you know, he was there. And he's, you okay? Yeah, I'm all right. And Jeff was saying the same thing. But I said to myself, you dummy, why are you such a klutz? Sometimes we're like that. This is not dropsy. Okay, you got to understand what dropsy is in the Bible. That is not dropping something or being a klutz or being clumsy. That's me. I have capital C. Klutz start with C or yeah, K, C, whatever. I don't know. Here's what dropsy is. Dropsy, from what I understand, is an illness where part or all of the body swells with too much water, primarily from the stomach on down. The legs will get really big. It's called water retention. We see what people have that today. A lot of that, most of that, from what I understand, is caused by congestive heart failure. It's a condition of the heart. When I studied this out and I looked at this whole thing about this dropsy thing, you know, immediately you read about dropsy and you think, well, the guy can't hang on to things. He's got, you know, buttery fingers or whatever you call that. He's just, no, that's not what it's all about. He has a serious, serious problem with his body. His body is retaining fluids and they're not being released, and his legs are swelling. His stomach is swelling. He can't get around. I mean, he is in excruciating pain. And we have known people that have had that, and they are in a difficult situation. And so when I thought about that, congestive heart failure, here Jesus is healing a man with this dropsy, but it's also a representation of somebody that's got a heart problem. They have a heart disease. And that's what the problem, that the underlying problem, I believe, of this man with dropsy is his underlying problem was he had a problem with his heart. But ladies and gentlemen, before salvation, we all had a problem with our heart. We were sick in our hearts. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. And we all needed a heart transplant, not a physical heart transplant, but we needed a spiritual heart transplant. We needed the Lord, as the Lord touched this man, or as the Lord just told this man and healed this man, which he did. The Bible says there in verse 4, and they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. What does that mean? He took him. He may have guided him by the hand. He may have brought him right in front of all of the Pharisees and all of the people and said, I'm going to show you guys something great right now. And he just took him and he healed him instantly. And so what would have happened was, is Jesus would have healed the heart condition and then everything else would have been fine in his body, right? I mean, that's from what I gather from this disease that the man had. Well, he got a new heart that day. He got a new life that day. When you got saved, when I got saved when I was 17 years old, many, many years ago, I got a new heart that day. I got a new life that day. When those of us that are here got saved, we got a new heart. We got a new life. Those that are saved out there in Facebook land, when you got saved, you got a new heart. God literally changed you. He touched your heart. He gave you a whole different sense of living. He gave you a whole new things to live for him. And he cured you and he healed your heart. We talk about the spirit of man and how when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and abides within our spirit. And many times we refer, it's not the physical part of the heart, but we refer spiritually that, hey, I got a heart transplant when I got saved. I got a spiritual heart given to me. My spirit now has been connected with God's spirit. My spirit now is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that we don't have some physical issues, but spiritually speaking, let me say this, spiritually speaking, we have been healed, again, from the dangers of spiritual death. We have been healed. So far we've got the withered hand has been healed. So spiritually, we now have the ability to work for God and use our hands for the honor and glory of the Lord. We have that man, that lady that was bowed together for 18 years. Now we can stand up straight and take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can actually work together and fellowship together. And now we have this individual that had this congestive heart failure possibly, and this man with the dropsy, and the Lord healed him and took care of that problem that he had. He gave him a new heart, gave him a new life. That's exactly what happens to us when we are spiritually born again. We get a new heart. Take a look at, go back to Luke 4. Let's take a look at the next individual. Luke 4. These are not in specific order, but we'll look at Luke 4, verse 32. Here's the fourth individual. Luke chapter 4, verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in a synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Thou art come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought her. But here's a situation where, again, he was there in verse 31 and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And he apparently was there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And here's a man with an unclean spirit. Here's a man with an unclean devil. Here's a man that has a devil within him. And what does Jesus do? Immediately Jesus casts that devil out of him. This devil literally threw him down in the midst, almost daring the Lord to do something. But we know that the Lord stepped in immediately, and this devil came out of this individual. And the Bible says in verse 35, and hurt him not. He didn't physically hurt this man. And everybody was completely amazed that Jesus could cast out this devil. Well, here again we see the power of Satan on an individual before they're saved. Satan has tremendous power on some people before they get saved. He has the ability for some people before they're saved to literally possess that person, that individual completely, and control them. We see countless times in the scriptures, but not just in the scriptures, even out of the scriptures, where Satan has controlled people, controlled leaders of countries and controlled individuals, and has caused havoc with people. If somebody invites the devil into them, he loves to come in and to attempt to take over that individual and destroy that. We see that in Mark chapter 5 with the maniac of Gadara, how the devil or the devils just overtook that individual, and that man had extra powers that no other human being had. But Christ came along and healed that man. Do you know that before you were saved, the devil could have played with you and had all kinds of activity with you? But isn't it a blessing that once you're saved and the Holy Spirit comes and abides with you? And I may get some people to disagree with me on this, but I don't think so. When the Holy Spirit comes and abides within us, no longer can Satan come and possess us. Satan cannot come into our spirit and possess us in our soul and possess us, because we have the Holy Spirit abiding within us. It is spiritually, I'll say it is spiritually impossible for that to take place. Now, it does not mean that Satan doesn't have some influence upon Christians. We've seen it. It may have even happened to you where Satan has had some influence in your life, but he cannot possess you. He cannot come into you and upon you and possess you and cause you to do anything against the Word of God or against God. So often we're tempted by the devil. Jesus himself was tempted by the devil. And we are tempted at times by the devil. We're all tempted at times. We're tempted by our own flesh. We're tempted by the devil at times. We're tempted by the world. We know that. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're our enemies. But isn't it good to know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? And so by looking at this Sabbath healing of this devil-possessed man, it's the spiritual part of this. Not only did Jesus cast Satan or the devil out of this man, but when you and I get saved, no longer can Satan have any power over us. You say, well, the devil made me do it, the old Flip Wilson thing. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. He may have tempted you the first time or the second time. He may have tried to make you do something, but you've got to understand that as a Christian, when we sin, if we sin, we do that knowingly, usually, and willingly, usually. It's something that we give into, those temptations. We give into those. I believe this with all my heart that as a saved person, some may disagree, but I believe with all my heart as a saved person, we no longer have to sin. We sin because we choose to sin. We sin because we allow certain situations to come into our life, come into our mind, come into our hearts, and we allow those things to come in. We're tempted. We're drawn away of our own lusts, the Bible says in James chapter 4, I believe. When we're drawn away of our own lusts, when we are pulled away from our own, by our own lusts. When we allow our own sin to pull us away from God, that's not God's fault. The Lord is not doing that. The Lord's not pushing you away. The Lord never pushes you away. The Lord never causes you to go astray. You go astray, I go astray because we want to go astray. It's not the devil's fault. Stop blaming the devil for everything. We often do that. Well, the devil did this, and the devil made me do this, and the devil's in behind. Now, he is behind a lot, and there's a lot of things that he's behind that we don't know about. I don't ever understand completely. I don't understand the devil, and I don't ever want to understand the devil. I want to understand God. I want to understand Jesus Christ. I want to try to read this book, get as much as I can out of it. I don't understand all of the things going on. I honestly try not to do a whole lot of study on Satan himself. I want to study the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to study the Word of God. I want to study God. What I read about Satan, I understand what I read. There's a lot there that I don't quite get yet. I don't understand all of his power. I don't understand all of that. But I do know this. The man with the unclean spirit would represent someone controlled or influenced by Satan. Now, Satan has no power on that man. And thank God Satan has no more power over you and I. What a blessing that is. The next one, we find the last two in the book of John. John chapter 5. John 5. We'll look at John 5 quickly and then John 9 quickly. And so we have the healing of the man with the withered hand would kind of represent our spiritual work with God and how God is using our hands to serve him. We have the healing of the woman with that spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And she was bowed together. She was hunched over. Now she's standing up straight. Now she's serving God. Now she's honoring and glorifying God. She's taking a stand for God. That's what we can do after salvation. We have the healing of the man with dropsy. Obviously, that is probably a heart condition. And so now he gets a new heart. We get a new heart upon salvation. And now we have this new life that we can live for the Lord. We have the man that has that unclean devil, that unclean spirit. The Lord casts him out, gives him a whole new life. That's exactly what happens to us upon salvation. We get a new life. No longer does Satan have to control us or tell us what to do. We're supposed to be run by God. We're supposed to obey the Word of God. And now we have the man with a 38-year infirmity in John chapter 5. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time, in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. This is another Sabbath healing. The Jews, therefore, verse 10, said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. I mean, they're not even happy the guy is walking. They say, It's the Sabbath day. Is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed? He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. I mean, what am I going to do? Leave my bed there? No, I'm going to take my bed. I'm going to go home. I'm going to leave. And so they weren't even happy. They weren't amazed that this guy, after 38 years, I think about that, 38 years. This man could not walk for 38 years. He was healed. And they're already complaining. Simply because there's a Sabbath day. It's another Sabbath healing. Here's what I get from that. This could represent someone who could not walk with the Lord, could not follow God, could not, Jesus said to many of the disciples, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so we as Christians now, what are we doing? We are to follow the Lord. Well, how do you follow the Lord? Well, we follow him by walking in the way of God. Simply walking the way that he wants us to walk. It's walking in the ways of God. It's walking in his word. It is simply being able to put one foot in front of the other and keep on going for God. And so that's what this man, to me, he represents. After 38 years, nobody could help him. Nobody could heal him. Nobody wanted even to step in there and help get this man in the water if that was the case of healing. Nobody cared about this man. This man was helpless. He was hopeless. There was no way that he was going to be healed until Jesus walks along. It's the same thing with us spiritually. There is not a man upon planet Earth that can heal us, that can help us, that can save us, except Jesus Christ. He is it. He's the only one. He's the one that went to the cross and shed his blood for us. He's the one that gave up and volunteered to lay his life down for us. He is the only one that can save. I can't save. Another preacher can't save. The priest can't save. The pope can't save. Nobody in any religion can save at all. It's only Jesus Christ. He comes along and takes care of this man after 38 years of not able to walk. Now, we can actually go the way of the Lord. We can follow the Lord. We can walk with him. The Bible has a lot to say about walking. Walking in truth and walking in love and doing the things that he wants us to do. We could spend hours talking about all the different verses in the Bible. It talks about how we need to walk for God and work for God and how we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Well, we do that by walking spiritually in this life. And that's what this man was now able to do. And then the last one is found in John chapter 9. One of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I love reading this chapter. This is the man that was born blind. And we see here that Jesus heals this man. But again, it was a Sabbath healing. We see in John 9, starting in verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, oh, he is like him. But he said, hey, I'm he. I'm the guy. You're looking at him. I'm the one that's been born blind and been living all these years in blindness. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said unto him, where is he? He says, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Look at verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto him, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed and do see. And it goes down through and you know the rest of the story. But it was a Sabbath day. And he simply was walking by this man that day, saw him blind from his birth. And what did Jesus do? Okay, he took some, you might say, well, why did he do that? Well, there's a lot of speculation as to why he reached down and took some clay or took some dirt. And then with his spittle, I preached a message one time entitled, When Jesus Spits. It's an amazing thing to study that out, when Jesus spits. When he spits, things happen. Now, you'd say, that's gross, preacher, that's gross. Well, when Jesus spits, some amazing things took place. But he took that dirt. And he spit in it. He said, oh, that's gross. Coronavirus. You know, we can't do things like that. Well, things are a little different 2,000 years ago. But here's the creator of the universe doing this. And he spits in that dust. And he takes that dust with his spittle and he kind of mixes it around a little bit. And he takes that and he rubs it on both of the eyes. And he tells the man, now you go down to the pool of Siloam. And so he probably had to have somebody guide him down there. I don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say how he got down there. But he went down to the pool of Siloam, and he reached down, and he's splashing his eyes, getting that irritant out of his eyes, getting the clay out of his eyes. And all of a sudden, the man had not been able to see for all those years, and he can see clearly. And he comes back, and people are amazed. The Pharisees are like, you know, wondering, how did this all take place? And you can see through the rest of this entire chapter, their antagonistic response. They're interrogating the man. They interrogate his parents. They kick him out of the synagogue just because the guy was at the right place at the right time and got healing with his eyesight. What a blessing that story is. And again, we could talk about why the clay, why the spittle, but you know what? When that spittle touched that clay, remember, we are made from dirt. We are just simply made from dirt, and we've got water in here, and this whole body is made of clay. God took the dirt from the ground and made Adam. And then from Adam, he made Eve out of one of the ribs of Adam. But we're just made out of the dirt. So when Jesus did that and he took that powerful, hey, listen, I got to say this, there was power in his spit. There was creative power in his spit. And you know, some people again would say, well, I don't understand it. Well, I think that he is literally physically showing the power that he has. First of all, we know, according to the Bible, that he is the creator of man. He's the creator of the heaven and the earth. Jesus Christ spoke the worlds into being. So the dirt would represent his creation. But then, because he spoke the world into being, he's using his spittle to mix that in with the dirt and then put it on the eyes of the individual. He's just showing, I think, he's just showing that he's God. And he does things the way he wants to do it. He could have just walked up to the guy and thought, and the man could have been able to see. He could have just walked up as he did at other times and touched his eyes and he could have seen. He could have just, again, spoke and that man could have seen. But he gave him direction. He says, I want you to go down to the pool of Siloam. Why that is, I don't know. I think maybe he was just testing the man to see how serious did he really want his eyesight. Was he willing to do that, to go out of his way to get healed? Some people today, they don't want to go out of their way to be saved. They want God to just, you know, save them without even asking. God doesn't do that. You don't get saved unless you ask him. You have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You have to admit the fact that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You have to call upon the Lord to save. He doesn't automatically save every 7.8 billion people in the world. He saves those that want to be saved. He gave eyesight to that man that wanted his eyesight. And what a spiritual picture that is. The healing of the blind man would represent someone that can't see the things of God. But after he received his sight, he could see the things of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Before salvation, this book makes no sense to a lost person. Makes no sense. How many people have I talked to, maybe some of you have talked to over the years, they say, I read that Bible and I don't understand a word I'm reading. Well, it's probably because they're not saved. Because a saved person can pick up even a King James Bible and read it and understand it. Now, we don't know. Listen, do I understand the entire Bible? Do I understand everything in it? No, of course I don't. If I did, I'd be like God. I've been studying the Bible a long time. Read it every day of my life. Every day I read the Bible. Rich, been studying. Paul, James, the ladies here. We've been studying God's Word for years and years and years. And you know what? We still don't know it all. I don't know it all. There's questions people ask me that I don't know about that. I have no idea. We don't have all the answers. Sometimes we like to think that we have the answers. Sometimes we like to make others think that we have the answers. But the best thing we can say when we really don't know is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that this man received his sight. And what I'm trying to say for this sixth and last individual that we're going to look at here tonight is now he can see things he's never seen before. As a saved person, I see things in this book I've never seen before. I'm reading the Bible through again this year. I read it through last year, read it the year before, the year before, the year before. And now I'm reading through the Bible again this year. I'm seeing things I didn't see last year. I mean, that's just the way it works when you read the Bible, when you reread the Bible. God gives you things, new things. If you want something new every day from the Word of God, He'll give you something new every day from the Word of God. You ask Him, say, God, give me something new today. Lord, give me some fresh bread from Your Word. You know what He'll do? He'll give you fresh bread from the Word of God. Sometimes we pick up the Bible, we open it up, we read it, and we close it up, and we say, what did I just read? Well, you didn't get nothing from God's Word that way. And there's been times that I've done that too. I've had to go back and reread a chapter. I've had to go back and reread a passage of Scripture. I did that this morning. I'm reading along, and all of a sudden my mind goes off to, you know, the message, or goes off to setting up, or goes off to the weather. And I stop and, okay, Lord, let me go back and reread that again. And I read it again. You know, I had to go back and read three times a passage of Scripture this morning just so I could get it. But that's just me. That's the human aspect. But what I'm saying is we see things now that we've never seen before when we read the Word of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And so a lost person, somebody that's perishing, that's a lost person, cannot read the Bible and understand it. But a saved person can pick up the Bible and read it and understand it. Why? Because we got new eyes. We got new eyes. Jesus gave me new eyes, spiritually speaking, when I got saved. And He gave all of us. He gave everybody new eyes, spiritually speaking, when we got saved. Eyes for what? Eyes to see Him. Not physically see Him, but I can see Him in His Word. Eyes to see heaven. I've not seen it yet. One of these days we're going to see heaven, but I see it in the Word. Eyes to understand the things that I read. These are spiritual eyes that the Lord has given me. He's removed the blinders, just as he did with this individual that was born in a situation in which he did not see anything. He was born blind. It wasn't his fault, Jesus said, and it wasn't his parents' fault. What amazes me that the man was born blind to simply give God the glory. But every human being that has ever been born blind spiritually, when they get that eyesight spiritually, what's the next thing on the horizon or in the forecast or on the agenda of that person is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. That's why he saved us. That's why he created us, was for us to bring him honor and glory. That's what this man is doing, and that's what you and I can do. So we got the healing of the withered hand. We've got the show that now that we can work for God. We have the spirit of infirmity. For 18 years, that woman bowed together, and now she's standing up straight, and she's serving God, and she's standing tall for the Lord, what we need to do. We have the healing of the man with that heart condition, that man with the dropsy. Got a new heart. That's what you and I got when we got saved. We got a new heart now to serve the Lord. We have the man that had that unclean spirit, that devil living within him. Jesus casts him out. And I can tell you that when Jesus cast out the devil, that devil was never coming back into that man again. And when we get saved, if there is a devil in there, he's gone. And now you can serve God. Now you can walk with God. We have the man with a 38-year infirmity. Was not able to walk for 38 years. Now he can walk for the Lord, and he can do the Lord's work, and he can walk in the ways of God. And now we've got the blind man, and now he can see. He can physically see, but also, you read the rest of that chapter. We don't have time for that tonight. I'm way over time. But you read the rest of the chapter, and he can see spiritual things now that he couldn't see before. That kind of gives us that synopsis of us. We have hands to work. Now we can stand tall. Now we've got a new heart. The heart condition is different. Now the devil cannot have any effect on us if we simply continue to follow the Lord. We've got the ability now to walk for God. We have the ability to be able to see spiritual things. These were Sabbath healings. Every one of these were Sabbath healings. And when we think about the Sabbath healings, the Sabbath was a spiritual day. And these healings, to me, represents what we were before salvation. But with the healing of Christ, they represent of what we are after salvation. I hope and pray that you're saved tonight. Those that are here, I hope and pray that you're saved. I hope and pray that the people out there listening are saved. And there may be some listening tonight that are not saved. We would simply encourage and challenge you to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner. We all are sinners. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and shed his blood for you. Believe that. He did. It's a historical fact. And also, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must call. You must ask him. Now, you ask him and call, he'll save you. He will not stand back and say, well, I don't know. You've not been too good down through if you repent of your sin, if you repent of your ways, and if you trust Jesus Christ, he will save you. That's the promise that we have in the Word of God. I would challenge you tonight to take a few minutes right where you are and ask the Lord to save you if you're not saved. Please don't go to bed tonight. Don't go beyond this evening not knowing where you're going to spend eternity. Get that taken care of tonight. And Christian, make sure that you have these spiritual attributes in your life. Make sure, I hope and pray that you're following the Lord, you're working for the Lord, that your heart is right with God. Boy, we need revival, and that with that new heart could give us that revival that we need. Walking for the Lord and seeing the things of God. Put those things that we looked at, those six things that we looked at here tonight, put those into practice in your life. Father, thank you again that we could gather together tonight. Lord, we do pray right now, if there's anybody listening, Lord, if there's anybody here or out there listening, that, Lord, if they're not saved, we pray that tonight would be their night of salvation. And, Lord, I pray and thank you, Lord, for